following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible with me, please, to Psalm 134. And I asked Shannon and, you're going to play too? Great. Right. Justin's going to play too. We're going to have some background music for Psalm 134. Let's stand together. Don't you love that picture, that image? It's a piece of art that I saw on the streets in Israel this last trip, and it just so captured me. And it's the image of what I want to be. I want to be someone who is just, bless you, Lord, you know, a stance of gratitude and humility to God. And I just, I love that shot. Let's talk about the view from the summit today. Read with me, okay? Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. And the Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Father God, we stand here today to bless you and to do that which we were created for more than anything else. Lord, I pray that today as we open up your word and open up our hearts to what you want to say to us, that we'd leave here more focused and more in line with being the people that you made us to be. Father, just blow away the confusion and let the simplicity of life in you just settle in among us. And bless you, Lord. We bless you and pray you'd pour down a blessing on us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wow, I could listen to that forever. That's beautiful. Thank you, guys. Psalm 134. The hike is just about over. Well, you're done. Yeah, thank you. Well, we could vote on that. I mean, if you want to. We've started this journey, this hike, 15 weeks ago. Not 15 weeks ago, 15 sessions ago, and we've sort of stretched it through the whole week with our midweek services as well as our weekend services. And it's had a continuity to it. It might not have been absolutely obvious as you just sit down and read through the songs quickly, but I hope you've seen the connection from one psalm to the next. And what I want to do for just a couple of moments is maybe help to tie that together for you. I want to review very quickly where we've been on each one of these psalms, and put up here on the screen, you can read the bullet points. I don't know if I'll get to all of them, but the title of the message that I gave that psalm as we were going through, in Psalm 120, it really is where all progress begins. You got to come to this place where you realize something's got to change. I just can't stay this way. How many of you have been there? And that was the catalyst for major change when you faced the fact that I can't go on this way. In Psalm 120, in distress, I cried to the Lord, living in, sort of metaphorically speaking, Meshech, which was violent, and Kedar, which was full of deceit. And I've got to get out of this place surrounded by all that. But the first step you take, the very next step after that decision, I've got to go, you realize you need help. And you're facing these mountains, and you cry out, who's going to help me with this? I mean, it wasn't long into my walk with the Lord that I realized I still in myself, I don't have all the personal strength I need. I need help, tons of help. And so the songwriter cries out, who's going to help me facing all those mountains full of danger and difficulty? And he realizes, isn't it beautiful the way he focuses? And he says, the one that's going to help me is the God who doesn't sleep and the God who doesn't slumber, the God who's always on, the God who always looks out for me. He'll help me get there. Psalm 122, the progression stops, and it you can sort of picture yourself on the journey, and you've begun to experience God's provision and his help as you head over mountains and down into valleys, and you're talking among the travelers, and you're saying, man, I'm just so glad to be going in the right direction. And I'm so glad for that day that somebody invited me home. Everybody say home. God did not invite you to the principal's office. You glad for that? It's not to the corporate office. It's not to God's official headquarters. It's home. God's invited you to his home where we anticipate the reunion with all the tribes. And then in Psalm 123, this one grabbed me. There's something in this that I didn't really see until I considered the progression. And we all think that all I need to do is get this change in geography or get away from those folks and get out of that group and I'll be okay. How long down the road before you realize the problem's here? It's in me. And I'd never seen how the songwriter said, I'm filled with contempt. Not just I'm the target of contempt and mockery and scorn and pride, I'm filled with it. And having marinated in that culture for so long, the idea, maybe you remember this sort of walking down the road and you stop and it's like, something stinks around here. It smells like Meshach, and you realize, I've brought Meshach with me. I've brought the violence and I've brought the deceit with me. And you cry out, mercy, 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 God have mercy on me. In Psalm 124, as you look back and you look at all those different encounters and you realize, let's say that the title, Dude, That Was Close, that God intervened and he got you past that almost disaster and he was faithful. If God hadn't been on our side, but the snare, he broke it. I love that image. He didn't just open it, he smashed it. He broke it. The chains, they are gone. When there's true freedom, Jesus said, he whom the Son sets free is really free, free indeed. And then you move on to Psalm 125, and there's this focus again on, let's not forget where we're going. That the people that are trusting God, they're like Mount Zion and like Jerusalem that's surrounded by all of these other mountains. We're secure in him, surrounded and protected, and in him we're immovable. And then Psalm 126, this was such a great little pause. And maybe you've been there, that moment where you realize, I can't believe after all those years I'm free, that I'm really free. How many of you followed that story in the news this week about the slave living in a household down here in Irvine? Don't you imagine that throughout this week she's thinking, I cannot believe I'm actually free. Quite a journey still ahead for her, but I'm free. And that idea that we're free and we're laughing about it, singing about it, celebrating it, and then there's that instant where you realize, this isn't just for me. I'm free, but I'm going to go back and do what I can to see other people set free. And you go back to the prisons to free the rest of the captives. And though you may sow in tears as you cast out the seeds of the gospel, you one day are going to come into his presence bringing, remember that phrase has been embedded in so many songs, bringing the sheaves in with us. The sheaves, what are they? They're the people that you invited to come home. And there they will be. Won't that be an amazing thing to look around heaven and you see somebody you saw on a street corner, you walk next to, you know, in your morning walks, or they work next to you in the cubicle. And one day you said, you know, I want to tell you about Jesus. I want to tell you my story. And there they are. And you didn't even know that they'd made the transition. As you bring the sheaves in with you, we'll reap in joy. Psalm 127 and 128 are about our house and taking the good things of God home from this corporate celebration. I said to you in one of those studies that let's make sure that our happiest times aren't just here. That the righteousness and the joy and the peace of the kingdom of God somehow permeates our homes. That we live this, we don't just celebrate it here when we get together, we take it home, that eternal happy hour, it makes its way to our house. And Psalm 129, wait a minute, we've had all this joyful talk and happy homes and we're back in trouble again because you haven't seen your last battle. How many of you have seen some battles since we talked about your last battle? And Pastor Bill warned me, if he hadn't said it, it wouldn't have happened. No, it would have happened. I remember somebody telling me a long time ago, we were introducing this song, probably about 12, 13 years ago. How many of you remember the song by Matt Redman about the heart of worship? I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it talks about, I've forgotten this and I've forgotten that. And I remember somebody coming to me in the church and saying, I'm not sure I really like that song. I'm not sure it's an appropriate song to sing as a congregation because we haven't all forgotten things, you know. And I remember thinking, hang on to that song because you're going to need that song one day. That will be your anthem one day because you'll have another battle. And I love the fact in Psalm 129 where it points out the futility of our enemy who may rise up and come against us, but they're wasting their time and they're wasting their breath, whether it's the devil himself or just those enemies of the cross. And I've been close to some of those, close enough to unfortunately smell their breath and tell you what they had for lunch as they were just up in my face spitting mad at me. You know, and the enemies, of Christ are just wasting their time. And they can just simply surrender and enjoy his love. Psalm 129 talked about the scars. How many of you have scars? Now, maybe not visible scars on your hands, but the wounds of the heart. And I just want to encourage you that the scars in our lives become testimony to the faithfulness of God. In that psalm, it's where it talks about David, and he said how they've plowed my back. I've got the scars on my backs of the whippings that we got as we were slaves. But a healed scar is a testimony of healing. And your stories about God's goodness in your life, don't stop telling those stories because they give testimony to the faithfulness of God. Psalm 130, love that one. Everyone needs forgiveness. It's a song for every single soul. None of us deserve God's mercy, but here we are crying out for it. And in one of the translations, it said, forgiveness is God's habit. I think it's so important to remember that God doesn't like to judge anyone. He doesn't take any delight in the death of the wicked, the scripture says. God won't be cheering over hell. He hates the fact that people that have rejected him will spend forever without him where they've chosen to be. But God loves to forgive. He rejoices in every soul that says, oh, God, forgive me and cleanse me. And he's waiting for some of us, maybe even this morning. And so we watch for the Lord's redemption and that abundant redemption when everything culminates in the kingdom and then finding your quiet place. Psalm 133, learning. How many of you have a hard time with this first one? Learning to mind your own business. I could safely have us all turn to one another and at the same time look each other in the eye and say, mind your own business. And it would be appropriate to tell someone. But the point here is not that. The point here is look in the mirror. And you tell the guy in the mirror, you need to mind your own business. You need to quit worrying about things you can't change. You need to trust God with those big issues and don't let yourself get so worked up. Calm down and trust God. Find that way to cultivate the quiet heart and settle into the peace of forgiveness that comes from Jesus, who is our peace. Last week, a heavenly fixation. Please don't get your mind off of the place that God has prepared for you. Like David, find that place for God to dwell, your heart. You are the temple of the living God. And allow him to take over and take up residence. And don't make any apology for your fixation with heaven. Don't stop talking about heaven. How many of you have heard this phrase? Fill it in if you have. That guy is so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Bunk. The more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you are. When your heart is fixed on the reality of what God's promised you, oh my goodness, doesn't that make you more good here? Doesn't that make you more useful for God here? Don't you care more about the people that you're around? Say, hey, I want to invite you home with me. Don't apologize for being heavenly minded. How many of you are very thankful that it gets better than this? Anybody thankful for that? Heaven's going to be better than Huntington. Anybody very happy about that? And way better than Hemet, too, and way better than Barstow. But it's going to be better. The best is yet to come for all of us. Wednesday night, we talked about the ultimate family reunion, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It's rare and beautiful and powerful, keeps things fresh. We talked about the beauty of a peaceful home and how nice it is that fistfights don't break out in church. I love that. That we have peace here, even though we've got all kinds of diversity and we've got all kinds of differences between us. In Christ, we're one, so let's give God something that he can bless and anoint by being of one mind. And look at this last phrase here. The fact that love and unity, it creates a fertile culture. It puts the additives into the soil in which the gospel is preached and all of us grow, that people walk in and think, I want some of that. I want some of that. I'm not talking about the show or the program or, you know, the building and all the stuff that sort of props up what we do. And maybe that's the wrong way to say it. But I want some of that culture of this family. I want to be a part of a family that can learn to love one another. And then here we are with Psalm 34. We're at the summit. And I want you to picture with this little image that's up on the screen of the overview of the temple. I want you to picture something very different added to that picture. Tons of people. Just tons of people filling up, not just that big court. The bigger one that you're looking at in the center of the picture is the court of the women with those 15 steps that rise up and go right through that gate, the Nicanor gate. Just beyond the gate is the court of the men, and then just beyond the court of the men is the court of the priests. Not just those courts, but all of these outer courts too that all worked themselves around that temple. Because what those were the courts of the Gentiles. Now, there are some Jewish folks here, and you guys could have gone closer, but all of us Gentiles, we would have been stuck outside in the courts of the Gentiles. But picture this whole mount filled with people that are there for one reason. They have reached the summit, and they're there to bless the Lord. They're there to praise Him with their whole heart, and they've traveled for miles and miles for this reason. And now there they are together. They've reached their summit. One day we'll reach our summit as well. And it won't be anything that looks quite like that. It won't be a mountaintop in Israel. We'll reach that summit of heaven. On the way there, we reach these many summits on the way where we gather together and we encourage one another. We dwell together in unity. We enjoy fellowship. We learn His word and we bless His name. But one day we're going to reach the summit. I told you a few weeks ago that when we were hiking up Mount Baldy with Dan down here, I pointed up at the ridge and I said, "Is that Baldy?" And Dan said, "No, that's a false summit. That's not the real summit. It's hiding the real summit. It's hiding the peak of the mountain." And when I say one day we're going to reach our summit, it won't be a false summit. There won't be, "Oh, it must get better than this." No, it won't be any better than that. When we all gather together in His presence, and it's always been the point that where we're heading on this long hike is into the presence of God, the eternal presence of God forever. And I wanted you to consider a few things that are going to be there. And I think they would have been reflected in Jerusalem when the saints all gathered together. There was rest. There was this sense of our journey is over. All the tough journey is behind us. The hardship, the persecution, the people throwing stones at us on the way that hated us. The difficulties of stumbling over rocky, all that stuff is behind us. The long wait is over and the hike is over and here we are. There's rest when you reach that place. There's more than rest though, there's clarity. See, for us, when we reach that place of the fullness of God's presence and we have that perfect view from that summit, we're gonna see things far more clearly than we do now. You remember where Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 13? He said, "Now we see what? Through a glass." And glass then wasn't like glass now. It was almost, what would you call it? Opaque. You could see light coming through it, but it wasn't like glass today. He said, we see things sort of foggy, but then we'll see Him face to face. We'll have clarity, everything in its proper perspective. And we'll finally, and this just blesses my heart when I think about the fact that those who hear, and still some, there's some here today, there's no question you love Jesus. You've asked Him to forgive you, but you still struggle with this question, why am I here? What's my purpose? Why did God put me on this planet? And maybe some of you are thinking, after I got saved, why did He leave me here? Why not just take me home? Wouldn't that be a great evangelistic program? If somebody prays to receive Jesus, the cameras are on them, and as soon as they say yes to Jesus, they're going up into the clouds. I want that too. And just multitudes would come. Well, why did you leave me here? What's my purpose? How do I get along here? And oh, there's some that finally, and you know, in a sense, it's sad that it has to wait until heaven, but they'll finally realize why they were here. And I'll tell you why you're here. You are here to love, to know, and to serve, and to follow the worthy one who saved you. You're here to be a part of a company of people who were formerly unworthy. Can I see the hands of the formerly unworthy among us? And there's no doubt about it. He shouldn't have saved you, but He did. You're part of the company of the formerly unworthy who have been made worthy. Can I see the hands of those who are now made worthy and cleansed by the blood of the only worthy one that ever lived? And so what we're here to do, your purpose, here it is. You were made by God to know God and love God and serve God and follow Him and to worship Him. To worship Him with all of your heart. That's why you were born. And so among other ways, this worship of God, it pours out of us. One of the ways, not the only way, but it pours out of us in song. God gave you the ability to do more than mumble to Him. We do a lot of mumbling, don't we? But He gave you the ability to sing to Him. I mean, from your heart, to bless Him. And so among many other ways that we serve him, one of the most delightful ways, and I heard you doing it today, and I loved it. Just the strong voice of the congregation lifted to him. You were made by God to worship him, to sing to him. I want you to consider this. Our songs have all kinds of different categories. I want to talk to you just for a moment about why we sing. One of the reasons we sing is to confess. There's a lot of songs of confession in the scripture where guys like David and others said, God, I'm guilty. God, I'm guilty. Like, I'm coming back to the heart of worship and I confess, God, I got it wrong and now I'm getting it right. And I come back and so I agree with God in songs of confession, in songs that are expression. I declare the truth to you. I want the world to know this and this and this and this and this about God. He's holy and he's faithful and he's forgiving. He's so gracious. There's songs of depression. Depression? Oh, yeah. How many ever get depressed? Anybody ever get sad? There's got to be at least 17% of you that end up bummed out sometime. And the Bible songs about depression, God, I'm ready to give up. Some of them don't say, I almost gave up. Some of them say, I'm about to give up. A little help here, God? Psalm 22, 44, 88, and many others, where it's, Lord, I can't take anymore. And it's just this honest depression where we cry to God out of our pain and out of our doubt, and he hears that. And some of our songs reflect that. They're songs of impression. And I don't mean artistic impression. What I mean is songs that instruct my heart, that I need to hear myself sing. They impress the truth upon my heart. Easier to memorize the scripture? Yeah. But it takes that truth and it just sort of augers that truth down into my heart. It drills down into my heart. But of all the different reasons that we sing, I think the pinnacle, the summit, worship. It's all worship. It's adoration, where I declare to God, God, I just love you, and I thank you, God. There's no one like you, Lord. How many songs of worship and adoration are there in Scripture that just find me standing saying, oh, God, there's no one like you. And you know the times I love to do that the most is when we do it together. I love to sing to the Lord all by myself. I do it a lot. But I love to lift my voice with you in the congregation. There's something this last Wednesday. Now, you know, like I said, I've been going through all this summer. We've just been staying in the songs of ascent. And there's a dilemma that I have every Wednesday night. Wednesday, I only get one shot at getting it right. You that teach and preach, you know that. Wednesday night, I only do it once. The weekend services, I do it three times. And so you guys get the best version. That's going to make you not want to go on Saturday night, huh? But, so, you know, I've worked through it in my mind. How many of you teach or preach and you've done this and you know what I mean? How many of you have come to the point right after you've taught and thought, oh, I wish I would have said that? It happens every Wednesday night when I get home. And Joyce says, how did it go? If she wasn't here, how did it go? Or Saturday night, how did it go? And oh man, I don't know how it went. I just wish I would have said this or that. Wednesday night, I went home and that beautiful Psalm 133, behold how good and pleasant when brothers dwell together in unity. And I loved it. I loved it. And I've taught it many, many times, but I came home and thought, oh, I wish I would have said. So here we go. I'm going to say it now. What I didn't even consider on Wednesday night, we talked about how the priest would back up those 15 steps, and here he was on step 14, looking out at a congregation much bigger than this. And he said, this is so good. This is so good, brothers dwelling together in unity. But consider this. In that group, mixed with Jews and Gentiles, the Jews would have, and, well, the Gentiles would have been in the court of the Gentiles. Lots of Jews stuck out there with them because there wouldn't have been room in those inner courts. And he looks out and he says, oh, it's so good to see the kids getting along. No fights. But think about this. He looks over here and he sees, oh, there's the Pharisees. Man, we got a bunch of Pharisees in church tonight. He looks over here and there's the Sadducees appropriately separated from the Pharisees. And he looks back and he can tell by the way they're dressed, there's some of the Essenes back there. And there's the Zealots who are wanting to tear down the government. And there's some undeclared and we got Gentiles. But look at them all. They're getting along. And that would have been what he saw. And then what do I see when I stand up here? Well, I see people of all kinds of different denominational stripes. I know your stories, a lot of you. I know that there's a lot of Calvary Chapel people here that came to Christ in Calvary Chapel, and that's all many of us have ever known. But I know there's a lot of Pentecostals. and we hear you. And there's a lot of Baptists, and we hear you. And there's Methodists, too, and Anglicans, and we don't hear you so well, usually. They're not as loud, you know, in their expression. And not to put down, it's just the way it is. When we lived in Australia, there were a lot of Anglicans that worshiped the Lord like this, very quietly, very stoic. But they love Jesus. And I look out and I see a family of brothers and sisters that have different backgrounds, but you get along. And you're here to glorify God, and we're getting some things done together. But then I look ahead. I look at heaven. And I just imagine the Father looking out, and it's sort of one of those Psalm 133 moments when the Lord looks out over the vastness of the multitude in heaven, no wall separating Jews and Gentiles and men and women, and there we are. And I think God says, oh, behold, how good, how pleasant that the kids are home and they get along. And yeah, there's a bunch of Calvinists over there, and there's some Arminians there, and there's my Pentecostals. I can hear my Pentecostals. And, you know, I think we'll all be pretty Pentecostal in heaven in our expression. And God looks out and he doesn't. There won't be any of those divisions. There won't be any need to build an apartment for those who think they're the only ones there, you know, just to keep them happy. We're together in the presence of God. Here's why I bring this up. In Psalm 133 and Psalm 134, it's so strategic that they culminate this journey. Psalm 133 expresses this. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, the greatest commandment is to love God with everything. Second greatest commandment is, well, look around. Love one another. Psalm 133, there they are, loving one another in God's presence. Psalm 134, what are we doing? We're expressing, God, we love you. And it's so perfect that it all ends up like that, because that's how it will be in heaven. And that's how it will be throughout eternity. All of those who are God's children will come together and never again separate ourselves by our little differences. We'll all agree with me in heaven. Everyone will agree with my doctrine because it's right, you know, and everyone will. Well, it will be right then. All of it, all the rough parts will be ironed out. But I love that perspective of us all together, because that's what Jesus said it had to be. So there's this clarity, and there's this rest, and there's this obvious celebration. There's just no other appropriate response, not a casual attitude as we stand before God. We had a phrase in Australia that was typified in these three letters, O-T-T. Anybody know what that means? Over the top. Over the top was someone that just was, like we said last week, fanatic in their love for something or someone. Might have been footy, might have been food. Hopefully it's Christ. We will just be absolutely expressive over the top. This call to worship that you see throughout the scriptures, that says, lift your hands and lift your voice. And if you read through Psalm 145 through the end, Psalm 150, over and over and over again in those Psalms, you see things like this: let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. Sing your song to the Lord. And in fact, I think it's Psalm 148. Where it says, I want the trees and the seas and the rivers and the critters, the animals, and I want even the creeping things. What do you think a creeping thing would be? Lizards and bugs, I guess? And he says, I want the birds, I want everything to do what they were created to do, and just to lift up this sort of an orchestral sound of the praises of God all over the place. Just to do what we were made to do. Now, in the mornings, part of my routine, and I really try to do this, I try to get out and exercise, walk, ride a bike or something. And I love the early morning walks. And I walk down by the water, and usually through the wetlands or something. And I take my Bible on my Bible app, and I open it up, and I have ridiculously huge font. My kids make fun of me, and God will judge them for that, but they make fun of me for how big I make the font so I can read it without glasses on. And so I read while I walk, and I'm usually reading the portion that I'm going to be speaking on or something else, but usually, you know, what I'm going to be speaking on here. And then if a thought hits me, I'll, you know, double-click, and it opens up all the things that are open, all the apps that are open, and I'll click onto the one that's the voice recorder. and I'll just record something, some thought while I'm walking, 5-10 seconds or so. And then when I get back to my office, I'll sit down and listen to it and type it out if it still makes any sense to me at that point. And this week I had walked in the wetlands, and when I got back to the office, I'm listening to all these things, typing some of it out. And this one, I hadn't noticed the background music in this one. It was probably about a 15-second clip, and I can hear my feet crunching in the sand, you know, as I'm walking down the road there. And then I heard something else in the background behind, you know, my voice. I was sort of panting and talking at the same time. I heard these birds, louder than my voice, just breaking through all that, you know, all the sound of my footsteps, and just singing their chirpy little song that they always sing. Articulation? I don't know. You know, those of you who know birds, you could probably tell me exactly what kind of bird sings that song, and they always sound the same. But I thought, Lord, why don't I, in the cue of every morning, give you that same praise? Well, one of the psalms that you'll read between Psalm 145 and 150, the writer says this: every day I will praise you, Lord. Every day I'll bless your name. I need to put that up somewhere where I see it. I need to take a paintbrush with white paint and paint it over the screen of our big screen TV. And I need to just put it right there, because I need to do that more than I do that. I need to make sure that every day God hears my voice blessing him. It's a great routine to have. But when all of creation does what it's supposed to do, can you imagine what that sounds like in heaven, especially when the voices of God's people begin to rise from a dusty, broken world? And he hears you, young and old alike, saying every day, God, you're so good to me. You were designed to bless God. It's not an accident that the last song in this progression of 15 songs at the summit, at the top step, just tells you, bless the Lord. You notice it doesn't tell you what to say. It doesn't need to tell you what to say. You know what to say to God. You've got a dozen things you could bless him for. You could read back through the songs of ascent and say, that's me too. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you for getting me out of that mess. You could say, God, thank you that you're forgiving, that you're a forgiving God. You can say to God, oh, Lord, if you hadn't been on my side, I would have been lost back there. You can fill in the blanks, but it just says, lift up your voice and bless the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants, those who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Now, there's some people that make a big deal about the fact that it says those who stand. So we should all stand when we sing all the time. I'm okay with that. It keeps my attention. Let me show you what Ambrose said in the 4th century. He said this: we stand for worship because it's a position of alertness and guardedness against spiritual enemies. People sit when they mock and ridicule. What does that mean about you right now? People sit when they mock and ridicule, but they stand when they bless the Lord. You know, I don't think the posture of your body needs to be a big deal, but there's something, and here's what I love about standing. There's something about just standing on my feet before God and giving him that standing adoration and that standing praise. It's not a legalistic thing that you've got to stand, and if you've got to sit, if your knees won't let you stand and your back won't let you stand, when we're standing, you can sit. Please don't make it a legalistic thing, but the point is, here we are. The night was falling on the Temple Mount. And the priest said, oh, let's do what we were created to do as we stand here at night. And let's bless the Lord with our whole heart. And then expect God to bless you from Zion. But lift up your hands, he said. Lift up your voice as you stand here before him. And express something with your whole heart to God. Give it all when you come to the Lord in praise. And then don't be surprised when he pours out blessing on you. So I want to encourage you to do something. We're going to give you an opportunity together as a congregation to do what those worshipers would have done on that Temple Mount. We're going to fill this room with praise from hundreds of people. What are we going to say? Well, that's up to you. What do you need to say to God? What does he need to hear from you today? What do you want to bless him for? No, we're not going to come before him right now with a list of, get this done for me, God. You know, God's honey-do list. We're going to just lift up the honey to God, the sweetness of our praise to him. We're going to bless his name. I think God needs to hear a whole lot more of that from us. But before we get there, I want you to see one more behold What do you mean one more behold? Remember in Psalm 134, it starts with this behold. That means look, bless the Lord. I want you to see one more behold. Okay, it's in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4. This is such an amazing scene where in heaven, here's John taking notes on the beauty of heaven. And it's about to get pretty tough on earth. But from where he is in heaven, here's what you see. Verse 8 of chapter 4. He says, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they did not rest day or night. These are living creatures, angelic beings of some kind. And here's what they sing. Let's say it together. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And then there's more activity in heaven, and there's more worship down in verse 11. Let's read that. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And then, verse 1 of chapter 5, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, that's God, a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with the seven seals. And what's about to happen is the very, very end as we move towards the very, very best that God will create for heaven and earth. And it says in verse 2, who's worthy to open this scroll and to loose the seals? No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scrolls or even to look at it. So I wept. John says, I wept because there was this stalling in the process of getting all this over with. So I wept because no one was found worthy to open it. But one of the elders, verse 5, said to me, don't weep. Behold, he says, look, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals. You know what we're going to see? We're going to see a lion. Anybody want to roar? We're going to see a lion. Wait till you see this lion. It's not like any lion you've ever seen before. Verse 6, I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. The lion was a lamb. That's one tough lamb. There stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. And he came, took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, there's the four living creatures, there's the 24 elders. They fall down before the Lamb, each having a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, let's say it together, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nations, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and he shall reign on the earth. And there's more music in verse 12, and there's more music in verse 13. When we reach the pinnacle, you can close your Bibles up. When we reach the pinnacle, when we reach the summit, it's going to be filled with music. Heaven is going to ring with heavenly music. And the best of that music all gives glory to God. More new songs lifted up to God for all that he's done. And here's what just thrills me about this. And it makes me so happy that when we make it to heaven, we won't be comparing our scars. We won't be moaning about, that was so hard back there. That was just so difficult. Why did I have to go through all that? When we clear the last hurdle, when we come through the last trial, the last persecution, when our brothers and sisters who suffer for their faith today make it home, and we stand there together, our eyes are not going to be on our scars. We're going to look at his scars. And at the pinnacle and at the summit, what we're going to do, I think without even a cue, we're going to be like those 24 elders. We're going to be like those believers that have gone before us. We're going to hit our knees and hit our face. And I don't know how you play a harp while you're down on your face, but we'll find a way to do it. And we'll sing a new song. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. On Friday, Steve and I hiked into Holy Jim Canyon up to Holy Jim Falls. and the falls was a trickle, but there was still a falls when we got there. And it was a pretty easy hike, but when we got up to the falls and we splashed a little cold water in our face, we got an early, early start. We were pulling out of here at 5:30 in the morning to get there and hike in the cool of the day. And when we got there, we stood by the falls for a while and just hung out. And then I thought, I wonder, how many of you do this? I wonder what's up on the top of those falls. I want to see what's up above there. And it looked dangerous to climb right there, but there was a big rock face over to the left of the falls. Some of you have been there, and I thought, why don't we climb up there, Steve? I said, let's agree right now before we start climbing, we're not going to do anything stupid, okay? So we didn't pinky promise or anything. We, you know, men don't do that. So we just promised we wouldn't do anything stupid, and so we started climbing, and Steve, you know, sort of paved the way, and you're sort of clinging to a crevice in the rock face there, and at one point I hear Steve say, uh-oh. Thinking, and then I'm looking down thinking, uh-oh, you know, it's harder to go back down than it is to go up, and I think we've got to go to the top, and I don't know, 80 feet or so up to the top of this this little ridge, and so, you know, we're busting fingernails, and, you know, I'm climbing in shorts, and so you're getting dirty, and it was difficult to sort of scramble up to the top, but when we got up to the top of this little false summit, and we stood up and we turned around, the sun was just starting to come over the crest of the hills and just lighten up. Why does this do this to me? But just starting to light up the canyon down below us. And I just remember turning around and from the summit, just saying, wow, look at the view from here. It was pretty down on the ground, but the view from up there and to look at trees that were blooming and just the different shades of green in the early morning time. And it was just a moment of wonder. That's Holy Jim Canyon. Holy smokes. Come on. Can you believe what it would be like when we stand in his presence at the summit and we say, God, bless you for who you are and for what you've done for us. I want to ask you, if you would, if the worship team would come back up, I want us to close in the only appropriate way that I can think of. I think we need to stand here at this imagined summit in our life. And I think we need to remember what God's done for us. The call this morning is this, saints, behold, bless the Lord in your own words. In one of those categories, I don't know what to say. Well, thank him for your salvation or the person who called you home to Christ or for setting you free or for feeding you, protecting you, searching your heart and keeping you clean, forgiving you. Anybody, you get the idea? You've got something today that you can stand and lift your hands and lift your voice and say, for this God, I'm going to bless you. Before we start singing this last closing song, the worship team's just going to play some music. And it's going to give you a musical curtain behind which you can lift your voice to God. There's somebody here today, maybe a handful, that have never, ever even thanked Jesus Christ for dying for you on the cross. Never even said that. Jesus, thank you for what you did for me. Forgive me for my sins. Do it now, Lord, please, please. I want to be in the family of God. And I encourage you to do that. You can lift up that petition before you lift up your praise to him. But could we stand together? I just want to encourage you as we continue our journey, don't stop climbing. Don't stop fighting for souls. Don't stop blessing him. Don't stop trusting him. Don't stop worshiping him. Bless the Lord. Hey, behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand here in the presence of God together. Lift up your hands in this house. And I'm going to encourage you to do that. Lift your hands toward heaven and say, God, for this I'm going to bless you right now.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.